It's really been good just seeing people I haven't seen in a long time, and I know some men have had to head back, but it's just been a breath of fresh air for me, and just appreciate you all coming out. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Mark chapter 14. I want to talk about communion, and my objective in this particular message is to completely change your view of communion. When I mean change it, I mean I want to highlight something that I think will give you a greater appreciation, because I know that when we have communion, it's sort of a rote, and we do it once a month, and you just kind of go through the motions. I'm really hoping that today you'll see this in a very, very different light, because normally we turn to 1 Corinthians 11 and go through that, and Jim will come up a little bit later and actually pass out the elements, and we'll do communion. But I just want you to see something here that is earth-shattering to me, and I'm sure I've read it many, many times before, but something just opened up my mind on this. This is Mark chapter 14. We're going to look at verses 12 down to verse 26. Listen to the reading. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table, eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened, and one of them said to him, "Surely not I." One by one, they said, "Surely not I." "It is one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him not to have been born." Verse 22. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, and they drank from it. "This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for many." He said to them, "I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink anew in the kingdom of God." When they had sung a hymn, they went out of the Mount of Olives. Father, I truly pray that you would give us insight into this wonderful passage. And we're just going to thank you for what you're going to accomplish this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The reason that I said I think this will give you a unique appreciation is because this is the passing of the baton from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant in one verse, which we'll look at in just a moment. The Old Testament has to be fulfilled in its pointing to Christ. And Christ, now in the upper room, and Christ must fulfill the Passover. He actually is the Passover, according to 1 Corinthians 5. He is our Passover. But he also has to fulfill it in keeping the law. But at the same time, as he fulfills this, he's introducing a communion, the new covenant. So it's the last Passover in the first Lord's Supper, all taking place. There's a transfer. It's just an incredible transfer. I know that you all are familiar with the Passover, certainly to some degree, that we know that if there wasn't blood over the doorpost, that the angel of death would pass over and it would kill the Jew as well as the Egyptians. And this was going to be that final plague, so to speak. And so the Jew knew to put the blood over the doorpost. And this takes us all the way back to the very first mention of the subject matter of blood. When you go all the way back with Adam and Eve, and they disobey God, they eat from the fruit of the tree. And then God slays an animal and covers them with the coats of the skins of the animal. Therefore, that's the first indication, the first mention of some kind of blood being shed. And then you read further in Scripture and you get to Leviticus and it says the life of the flesh is in the blood. And then you read where without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. So blood has a pretty major, is a pretty major theme in Scripture. And so this ultimate fulfillment has to take place. What's so fascinating is that when you go through the Old Testament, everything is pointing to this coming Messiah. It's just constantly pointing to this one. And it gets narrower to all of a sudden you get to Luke 24, and after the resurrection, and Jesus is walking with a couple of his disciples, and they don't know what, can't figure out what's going on, and he says, "Oh, fools and slow of heart, not to have believed all that has been written about me in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant." And so everything is now coming to a climax, and it's communion. And when I look at this, the meal of the Passover was a reminder of what took place in being freed from slavery. Communion is looking forward to what he's going to do, plus the reminder of what he has done. But one is we've been set free from slavery in Egypt. The other is, communion is, we've been set free from death and sin. So there's this enormous amount of theology and everything's just sort of coming together here. And it's all wrapped up in pretty much one verse here. And you've heard me say that when I hear people say the Bible is put together by a bunch of ignorant people sitting around a campfire, this is another one of those passages, which we'll look in verse 22. This is one of those passages where every single thing in the Old Testament had to work out just perfectly. All the good, the bad, and the ugly, the sin, the deception, everything we've talked about so far, all the divisiveness, everything is coming right in, and now it's all going to be sort of laid on the shoulders of this particular verse. In verse 22, where it says, "While they were eating, Jesus took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'This is my body.'" It was the bread of the Passover. Now it's the bread of his body, and they're coming together at the same time, because the Old Testament has to be fulfilled and the New Testament has to be inaugurated. And it's just an amazing combination of these two things coming together at exactly the same time. Nobody could have dreamt this up. You could not dream this up. The complexity of everything in the Old Testament that had to come to pass to bring this to come to pass is so complex. I don't think anybody will ever get to the bottom of it, because there can't be one thing that is out of place, whether it's Joseph fleeing from an immoral woman, or her saying, "Come lie with me," or him interpreting the dreams of the butler and the baker, whatever it happens to be. All of these things have to come into a culmination of the final fulfillment that comes right to here, right to this particular verse. So, the Lord says, "I didn't come to do away with the law, but to fulfill the law." So, this is the final fulfillment of the law. He has to have this last Passover. He's got to be involved in the Passover. And then he becomes the Passover lamb. He becomes that lamb. Now, some of you know that you've heard me say this in the past, that if you go all the way back and you notice that in early parts of Genesis where Adam and Eve have sinned and now they're clothed with the skins of animals, and then you see Cain and Abel offering up sacrifices. Cain brings a sacrifice from the field with his hands, offers that up, and Abel comes with a blood sacrifice, a lamb. And you have to wonder, how did Abel know to bring a blood sacrifice? Did he just think, "Oh, I think this must be a way to appease God. I'll just kill a lamb"? No, he wouldn't have thought of that. Somehow, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So clearly his parents told him. And they also told Cain. And this is where the division of religion and the truth. And so Abel has this blood sacrifice. Cain has an offering from his hands. So we now see this offering of a lamb. And this is another trajectory that is found all throughout Scripture. It's an amazing, amazing trajectory. You've probably heard me say this if you've been at RBC for any length of time. And I don't remember where I read this, but I read it a long, long time ago. And it's another one of those things that somebody discovered somewhere along the line. And when you see it, how it's put together, it again is one of those things that tells the whole story. So you've got Abel offering up a lamb, one lamb for one man. Then you get to Exodus and the Passover, it's one lamb for a family. When you get to Leviticus, the high priest, once a year, it's one lamb for the nation. And then you get to John the Baptist, and he says to Jesus, points to Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." One lamb for one man, one lamb for a family, one lamb for a nation, one lamb for the world. That's the storyline. And again, I look at something like that, and I say, who thought that up? Who thought that up? Who even discovered that? I don't know. But the writers are just putting these things down under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And all of this is coming into this culmination here of this particular text. So let's look at it again. Try to imagine. Try to put yourself into this storyline. Jesus is about to die, all right? Verse 22, while they were eating, Jesus took bread. Now, when you get ready for the Passover, Jim knows a lot about the Passover, and there's quite a bit of preparation. How many of you have been to a Passover meal? Ever been to a Seder? There's a lot of preparation that goes into it, and it all represents something. So here's this preparation for this Passover, and so he says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread. So this is the final Passover. Gave thanks and broke it and gave it to his disciples. Take, eat, this is my body. And so now it's going from this Passover lamb into the ultimate final sacrificial lamb. There's the transfer of the old covenant into the new covenant. And they're both taking place at exactly the same time. But it's like a hinge almost. It reminds me of Psalm 73, where Asaph is whining and complaining about how difficult life is and how the wicked prosper and so on. And he said, I couldn't figure any of this out until I went into the sanctuary of the Lord. That little word until is sort of a hinge upon which all of that turns. Until I went into the sanctuary of the Lord, then I understood their end. This is like a hinge on a door. You've got this entire Old Testament, everything, all the laws, the 613 laws and everything. And Jesus is going to be the ultimate fulfillment of all of that. Everything that has been pointing to him. The culmination takes place, and it takes place here, where there's this transfer. So when we receive communion here in a few moments, and from here on out, when you receive communion, don't look at it as just some sort of a rote situation, that something we do every month, but go back and be thinking about, there was a time when this bread represented something else, and now it represents his body. There was a time when there was a transfer, not a transfer of power, but a transfer of the old covenant to the new covenant, where there was a transfer of death to life, where there's a transfer of law to grace. And all of this is just sort of coming together in this hinge verse. And I just think it's just an amazing, amazing verse. So again, Old Covenant, they looked at this as the Passover, as a reminder of their deliverance from slavery. We look at this as a reminder of deliverance from death and sin. So as we have looked at these last three messages and today, I guess one thing I just want you to leave with is this. This book gives us the counsel and the wisdom to know how to deal with this world. And we've talked about the issues of divisiveness and so on. And the beauty of communion is common union. We're coming together. You could be a Methodist or a Presbyterian, but those that are truly in Christ are coming together and being reminded of this incredible transfer. We are in the new covenant. We are set free. We have the privilege of reading a book that you'll never get to the end of, the depths of, never begin to. And I think just the appreciation of this book, the appreciation of communion, the appreciation of fellowship. And having talked to a number of you, just kind of being pulled aside and chatting, I know that every single man here, you've got something that you're going back to. You got some good things you're going back to, and you got some things that are really hard. I'm going to go see my daughter Katie here in a couple hours. We've all got some things that are hard, and I think of this as communion. When I think of communion, I think this is the bringing of the body of Christ, men here together, around this common union of this covenant, this new covenant in Christ, secure in Christ, living in a dark world, and yet we've been taken out of the kingdom of darkness and placed into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And I've been a little remiss because I've just assumed, as I often do sometimes, I always give the gospel, but sometimes I think, oh, all these guys know the Lord. I trust you do, but I trust if you've never trusted Christ that you would realize that your salvation does not hinge upon how good you are or your church membership or your good works. Salvation is in Christ and Christ alone. And when a person comes to Christ and trusts in Him, they pass from death unto life, they're taken out of the kingdom of darkness, placed into the kingdom of God's dear Son, and they're actually given as a gift the righteousness of Christ. And that's what verse 22 is really all about. Everything is culminating at this particular time. So with that, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to have Jim come up, and we'll have communion, I guess a little time of sharing after that. So let's pray. Father, this has been a real faith builder for me to come back and see so many wonderful men from RBC and Christian Fellowship and old friends, new friends, knowing that these churches are carrying the gospel out not only to this area but to the ends of the earth. And I pray that the things that have been taught, Lord, that have been correct would be sealed in their minds and hearts, and anything that I've said that's not correct would be removed. And now, Father, as we receive communion, we pray that you would enlighten our hearts to realize what an incredible privilege this is. As we've seen this amazing transfer from the old covenant to the new covenant in one verse. And so, Father, we thank you now for this time. We praise you. Give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.